Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Welcome to God's house. So good to see everyone this morning. We're going to start a brand new series this morning. The title of our new series is Fantastic Fundamentals of Faith. Before we go any further, let's bow our heads and let's ask God's blessing on his word. Thank you, Father, for the power of your presence, for the power of your word. Thank you when God's people come together, the presence and the power of God is in the midst of us. And so we welcome you here, Holy Spirit. We ask you to take this word that is spoken, make it come alive to us, make it real to us, make it empower us with your word. Give us the grace, not just to hear your word, to understand your word, but to put it into practice so that it blesses our lives and it reflects and gives glory back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, we're calling this series the Fantastic Fundamentals of Faith for a reason. Another word that's close to fundamental is foundational. You know, and I believe that as believers in Christ, God gave us some things that are absolutely critical, need to be foundational in our walk with God, in our faith with God, or we won't survive as believers. We won't live out our life the way that God wants us to. Would you agree with that? There's a good scripture the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 11, verse 3. He said, when the foundations are being broken down, what can the righteous do? If you take away the fundamentals and the foundations out of our life, if they break down, we can't do anything, right? And that's what he's saying. There are some things in our life that you must put into your Christian faith and your walk with God, or else your life, you know, won't have the significance and will not fulfill the purpose for which God has called you to live. See, you got to understand, God did not just save you to save you from sin. He saved you for his purpose. You were born in this specific time with your gifts, with your talents, with your abilities, for your slice of history. You were meant to make a difference for God, right? I believe that all of us, deep down inside, all of us are born with this innate desire to be significant and to make an eternal difference, right? But in order for this to happen, we have to be involved with God. To be successful, to affect eternity, God has to be involved. And in order for God to be involved, in order for us to be involved with God, then we must be a people of prayer. A people of prayer. It's another subtitle for this message is this: it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. You know, the world that we live in right now is a war zone. It's a war zone. Things don't always turn out the way that we expect them to turn out. There are casualties. There are setbacks. There are failures. There are some losses. Why? Well, it's because it's the way of the world. Or it's because that's just the way things are. It's que sera, sera. Whatever happens will happen. Is that right? No. You know why? A lot of things don't go the way we expect them to. It's because we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And we need to be way more aware that we're actually living in a war zone. You know, when I started writing this message out, it was a beautiful day. It was beautiful. It was sunny. The skies were blue. From where I was sitting, the day was perfect. Right? Everything was good. And in that moment of time, when I'm sitting there preparing my message, I'm thinking, you know, I mean, life couldn't be better. It's a perfect day. It's peaceful. Everything is good. Right? So in my mind and in that space, it was difficult for me to imagine that in reality, that we're actually living in a war zone. And we are. We're living in a war zone. And it's so difficult sometimes when you really can't see. You know, it's in reality, from the time I get up in the morning to the time my head hits the pillow, I'm engaged in a spiritual combat. And it's the same thing for you. You are engaged in a spiritual combat. You live in a war zone. Every moment throughout the day, there are things happening that you can't see with your natural eyes, but they're all too real. They're, you know, we don't see things. We can't see things because we're so naturally inclined to see things. No, and I'm not talking about seeing like ghosts and goblins, but I'm referring to what Paul is referring to here right in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul makes reference to this. He says these words, God is strong and he wants you to be strong. So take everything the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything who? The devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll be able to walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. Listen to what he says here. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. This is a life or death fight to the finish. What's he talking about? The finish. Where's the finish line for every Christian? Heaven. That means we're in a spiritual warfare every single day. But sometimes the problem is we're just not aware of it, right? This week I was listening to the song. That song is the devil went down to Georgia. He was looking for a soul to steal. Remember that? You know, he was in a bind because he was fined. He was behind and he was looking for a way to make a deal. You know, the Bible says the devil is a roaring lion. He's prowling around us constantly. That's what he says. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. And listen, if God's not involved, we will lose. Right? So when you're talking about spiritual battle, what's he talking about? You know, what's the Bible talking about when it refers to spiritual battle? Here, this is a spiritual battle. Every time that you're presented with an opportunity to entertain a lustful thought, men, you're in a spiritual battle, right? Every time you have a chance to do something vindictive to someone, you're on a battlefield. Every time you have a chance to say something very harsh and hurtful to someone, you're in the midst of a battle. Every time you have this notion, you toy with the notion in your mind that you're just a little bit better than the people around you, you're being hit by enemy fire. Every time you encounter someone in need, you're going to find yourself on a battlefield. You see, there's a force in this world that does not want you to do good. And they'll do anything to keep you from doing good. There's a force in this world that doesn't want you to live for Jesus. Do you know that? There's a force in this world that doesn't want you to tell people about Jesus. There's a force in this world that does not want your life to reflect the mercy, the grace, and the love of God. He wants to just stifle it, minimize it, and make you like everybody else. And that force in this world will do everything to stop you from doing it. And that's why Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world. And in order, he's saying, in order for us to fight and to endure and to overcome the spiritual battle, you and I must have a relationship with God. Prayer is all about relationship, right? So I want to give you four things that we should know about prayer. Number one, prayer matures us and is a sign of maturity. One of the qualifications for us being Christians, true believers, is that we have a prayer life. We actually have a prayer life. Not like two or three sentences a day or, you know, but an actual prayer life where you're talking to God and you're sensing His voice talking back to you. See, it's not, being a Christian is not just about knowing a bunch of scriptures. It's also about prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 is a parable. Jesus tells a parable about prayer. And he starts out in verse 1 by saying this. And he's talking to his disciples here. Luke is talking to about Jesus and his disciples. It says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray. Say, always pray. And never give up. Say, never give up. Jesus told his disciples they should always pray and never give up. And then Jesus tells a story about a judge, a very unrighteous judge. He says there was a certain judge who said that he neither feared God nor did he care about people. But the story is not really about the judge. It's about this woman. This woman who's a widow and she has no one to support, no one to defend her. So she goes after this judge saying, give me justice against my adversaries. But she doesn't come just once. She comes again and again and again. And the unrighteous judge doesn't care. She's just a woman anyway. Pushes her aside. Don't bother me. Because she keeps pestering him and pestering him. Finally he says, whoa, I gotta give this woman what she wants because she is gonna wear me out. And so he gives her what she asked. Amen? So, pick that story up. In verse 6, then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think that God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But then he finishes off with this sentence here, with these words. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? What's he saying there? How many will he find? Prayer is an act of faith. How many people will he actually find on earth who are actually crying out to him and praying? How many Christians are there going to be who actually have a prayer life where they're talking and communicating with God and God's talking back to them? How many? Colossians 4, verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I believe this is a message version. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. There's something about prayer and peace. You want to have peace, you've got to pray. Right? There's something about when you pray and you give your prayers and supplications to God and you thank Him for what He's about to do. Something incredible called supernatural peace enters your heart. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Do we get the point? Being a Christian is about praying. It's about praying for yourself. It's about praying for your others. And it's praying in the Spirit. Number two, prayer is what makes your faith, a relationship instead of religion. Can I say this? I believe we're living dangerously close. I believe that many Christians are living dangerously close to walking out of a relationship and becoming just religious. When you talk about what is religion? You know, religion is a set of rules that you follow in order to get God's blessing in your life. Religion can become traditions and rituals which make you feel better, and you do them in order to be accepted. Now, if prayer is that to you, then could I just suggest that prayer can become nothing more than just a ritual in your life, right? Prayer can just a ritual. When you look at the Bible, and I'm reading through the Old Testament, you know, I've gone through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, I'm going to 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and it's all about the life and the history about the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. And you read every biography, every history, and almost king after king after king after king. It says the same thing about, but they did evil in the eyes of God. But they built altars, idols, Asherah poles, altars to Baal. King after king after king. Almost every king, like not every king, but most of the kings were just bummers. Very, very few kings actually really serve God. You know that? And every time they didn't serve God, there was catastrophe. There was casualties. There was hardships for the country, for the nation. There's just a handful of kings. On one hand, you can count the number of actual kings who really had a relationship with God. One of those kings was Hezekiah. He had a relationship with God. And there came a point in his life, in his nation, God's people came under heavy enemy attack and fire. The king of Assyria, just a ruthless king, a ruthless people, came and opposed them, was ready to, they came under heavy opposition. The odds against them surviving were almost nil. The odds were insurmountable. And so what did Hezekiah do? 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 says, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib, this is the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God. Well, if you read the rest of the story, God heard, God saw, and God delivered them against overwhelming odds. You see, the effect. Next point on your PowerPoint, the effectiveness. The effectiveness is not in the act, but it's in the relationship. Okay? Prayer is powerful in the doing because we have a relationship with God. Right? Do we understand that? He listens to us. He listens to us like we listen to our kids, especially when they're in trouble. I get a phone call, and it's one of my kids. Let's drop everything. They're number one to me. Just like that, we have a relationship with a Father who absolutely is listening to every prayer that you pray. Do you know that? You know why? Because prayer has its privileges. Relationship has its privileges. Right? Prayer can be really nothing but ritual. It can't be nothing but ritual. You know, anybody can pray, but not everyone is going to be heard, right? And anyone can speak words, but that doesn't mean that God is going to respond, is he? Why is that? Why doesn't, you know, sometimes when we pray, sometimes God doesn't respond. You know why? Because there's something attached that we need to do. I call it it's contingent upon something. For example, Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that He won't hear. Sometimes we want God to bless us in an area of life, but we're breaking his spiritual laws, and we're not doing what he wants us to do. So he's not going to bless us, right? Until we say, okay, God, I'm giving in to you. I'm going to follow your ways. And then he blesses us, doesn't he? It can be contingent about something. Well, hearing from God and being heard from God, it's contingent. Number one, on the fact that you belong to God. That you belong to God. And because you belong to God, you have an access into God's throne room, right? The question is, how do you get that? You get that through Jesus Christ. Romans, you know, you can only come into the presence of God if you're a child of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now, we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us what? Friends with God. Friends of God. You know, so not only are we children of God, but we're also friends of God. You know, friends talk to each other, don't they? Friends do life with each other. And I think, you know, prayer is what makes our faith, not just, it makes our faith a relationship instead of a religion, okay? Number three, our prayer life reveals what value we place on God. Our prayer life reveals what value we actually place on God. See, we have a choice to love God or not to love God, don't we? You know, we can make a choice to love ourselves and just go our own ways, and the result is going to be, you know, a world of separation and darkness, isn't it? But if we can't make a choice to enter into a relationship with God, and if we say we love God, I say this, it's impossible to be a Christian and say you love God and not pray. Because how can you love someone that you never talk to and have a relationship, right? I say no time, no energy equals no value. Is that right? And I'm thinking about my wife. If I don't ever talk to my wife, Karen, it shows you what I think about that relationship, how I cherish that relationship. It's the same thing with God. He's done absolutely everything for us. And he's opened up the way so we can come into his presence and have this divine relationship with him. Incredible privilege, incredible blessing. And we never talk to him? It just doesn't jive, doesn't it? It sort of doesn't make sense. Prayer is so important. So we need to value this opportunity, this privilege that only was made afforded to us through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I said, if we don't pray, it shows that we don't value our relationship with him, right? Somebody said, oh, I pray. Oh, I pray. I pray for my dinner. I pray when I'm sick. In other words, you just pray when you need something, right? You know, like, you know, it's the same thing, like, how would your wife feel if the only time you talked to her was when you wanted something from her? Some of the wife says, I know how that feels. No? I'm glad that's not so. My wife doesn't feel that way, does she? Never. The very fact that we can pray, the very fact we can talk to him, tells us what God shows. You know, it reveals how God feels about us, right? He's given us this divine privilege to be with him. Number four, last one. Your prayer life tells you what you actually believe about God, about what he's capable of doing. The question is this. Why don't some of us pray? Why don't some of us pray? You know why some of us don't pray? Because we don't believe he's going to do anything for us. Am I wrong there? Sometimes we don't pray. We don't pray because we think, God's not going to do it for me anyway. Does anybody else feel that way sometimes? You know, sometimes we just really need to check our motives. You know, like, what are we praying for? Are we praying for just things for ourselves? You know, are we just praying for worldly goods or what? I just want more stuff. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." You know, like, what are they asking for? They're asking for worldly things. They're asking for more stuff. Does God hear these types of prayers? Yes, he does. Does he respond to them? Does he always respond to them? No, he doesn't, right? Sometimes God doesn't respond to our prayers. That's good. That reflexes there. You know, people assume, well, I prayed, God didn't answer, so God doesn't care. That's not true. God does care. Just not about some of the selfish things that we pray for, right? So sometimes when we pray, the answer is yes, right? The answer is yes. Sometimes, a lot of times, his answer is wait. He says, keep on praying. And sometimes his answer is a flat out no, no. Sometimes it is a no. But God knows what not to give you, right? Do you believe that? We think when he doesn't give us what we want, we think he doesn't love us. And I tell you, sometimes he doesn't give to you because he loves you. Amen? And I was thinking about, I read this quote by Jim Putnam. Jim Putnam is the pastor of a great church in Post Falls, Idaho, called Real Life Ministries. And he said these words, "I'm convinced when we are in heaven, God is going to show us all the different times when we were disappointed in him." Have you been disappointed by God? Honestly, sometimes I prayed and prayed my brains and I thought, God, you didn't come through. And sometimes I'm disappointed. He says, God is going to show us all the different times when we were disappointed in him. And he's going to show us what was really going on. And that is going to be the fuel for our praise and worship of him throughout eternity. I believe when we get up to get to heaven and God's going to show us why he didn't give us some things, we're going to say, thank you, God, that you never gave me those things. Amen? You know, your prayer life reveals, I said, what you believe about God. Amen? One more. Sorry, I'm going to give you one more. Prayer moves. Prayer moves God's heart, and it also moves your heart. God has the power to change conditions in the world. He wants to change things in the world. But you know what? Sometimes he only changes those things when we begin to pray for those things, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. I'll show you. I'll prove it to you. This is one of the most powerful scriptures on prayer. God says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land and send a plague among my people." In other words, when things get really ugly in the world, "if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves," which means turn from a self-rule life, turn to put God first in authority and get under authority. It says, "if my people would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, which means seek his opinion, seek a relationship rather than just idols and things, and turn from the wicked ways, which means I give up my sin, which is called repentance, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place, the house of God. I have chosen and consecrated this place, this temple, which is now this church, so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." Is it no wonder that Jesus calls his church a house of prayer? A house of prayer. Christians, we have the power to move God's heart. Amen? And we can change God's heart if we pray. And God responds to our prayers. Prayer changes things. But I think the greatest thing is that prayer changes me. Prayer changes you. He changes me. How does he do that? As I spend time with him. When you're sitting in the presence of God and you take the time to spend time, God is going to speak to you. God is going to say some things to you that, you know what, you'll never hear if you don't take the time to listen. God wants to speak to you. He changes me as I spend time with him. He shows me his desires. He puts his burden in my heart. He prepares me so that I can be a vessel that he can use for his purposes. Amen? Philippians 2:13. Paul says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." I heard a speaker say this morning, you were born with that will and desire to be used by God for his purposes, right? God is working that and working up that desire so that he can use you for his purposes. The New Living Translation says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him." Right? Here's the bottom line on your PowerPoint. You can't be a true believer of Jesus if you don't pray. Your prayer life reveals what you value about God, the value that you place on God. Your prayer life reveals what you believe about God, and your prayer can literally move the heart of God. God loves prayer because it's about faith and it's about relationship. Amen? Prayer is powerful. He responds to humble prayer. When you look at the Bible, you look at all the scriptures, and you see how these amazing examples of God honored and heard and answered prayer. You think about it. Just think about them. And sometimes, to be honest, I compare my puny prayer list to what happens in the Bible. I think, you know, something doesn't jive. You know what doesn't jive? Here's the fact. Here's what doesn't jive. Here are these guys. They accomplished, they did incredible things. Number one is because they prayed. And not only did they pray, they believed God for their prayers. They prayed, they believed, and they... You know, we need to do two things. Number one, we need to simply just pray, right? And then we need to believe bigger. Believe bigger. Think about it. Joshua prayed. What happened? Sun stood still. Elijah prayed. Fire fell from heaven, right? Jesus prayed. The dead rose to life, right? Church prayed. And Peter was literally supernaturally released from prison. Right? Hannah prayed. God gave her a baby. Hezekiah prayed. His life was extended by 15 years. Right? And it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they, the church, prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." When the New Testament church prayed, the building was shaken, and God gave them the power to be witnesses for Christ. You know, it's so clear from these examples that I just gave you that prayer gets results, right? Prayer gets results. But prayer is much more than just getting power from God. Prayer is fundamental. Prayer is absolutely foundational in your relationship with God, right? You know, prayer is your one-on-one link with God. If you don't pray, you don't have a link with God. Prayer is so, so vital and important. Defined like that, it says something about the importance of prayer. It means that if you're not praying, you're not communicating with God. Let me take that a step further. And if you're not communicating with God, you don't have a relationship with God. Because relationship is all about communication. So vital. I believe that, and I heard a pastor say this, and I totally agreed with him, one of the biggest lies that Christians and churches have believed, and some churches actually promote, is that God no longer speaks to people like he used to in the Old Testament, in the Bible. He only speaks through his word. That's a lie. If God only speaks through his word, then what's the use of praying at all? Right? And he says, it's a problem. This Christology that we have is we're leaving out this awesome, intimate God who wants to actually speak to us personally, one-on-one. You know, I see one of the, there are many things. There are many things that you, that someone else can do for you, but one of them is not pray. It's one of them is they can't pray for you. Put it that way. They cannot pray for you. I remember listening to Adrian Rogers a while ago, and he says, you have no failure in your life that is not the result of a prayer failure. You have no sin in your life but that which prayer could have prevented. And you have no genuine need in your life which could not be met by fervent, believing, persistent prayer. And I believe that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I'll close with this. Paul says, when you come, when you have a need, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. God's mercy, God's grace. You know what God's grace is? God's unmerited favor. Sometimes we're afraid because we think, well, I've been good this week. Oh, I haven't prayed at all. Oh, I didn't read the word this week. No, he says, you can come. See, grace, God's favor, God's goodness is unmerited. It's unearned. There are no strings attached. I say, when you're in trouble, get down on your knees and pray. Ask God for the need, right? Did we hit home today? No? Am I encouraging you to pray? You know? I think this area of issue of prayer and a relationship with God is actually absolutely critical. And I thought about the things that we need to put back into our lives, because I'm seeing Christian faith and Christian, you know, the strength of believers. Just it's amazing. There are so many believers who don't really have a relationship with God. And then they're not connected to God. They're not into his word. They're not growing. And it's just a weak, dilute, you know, Christianity that's being taught and lived out today. And part of my reason that I'm a pastor and you're part of this church is I want to restore those and rebuild those foundations. I want you to stand before God in heaven. And God said, wow, did you ever serve me well? I heard from you. You talked to me and you heard my voice and I used you for my purpose. Amen. Do you want to be that type of Christian? Yeah. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father. Father, today, we talk about the importance, the critical importance of prayer, having a relationship with you. I pray that today, Holy Spirit, you would draw us into a place of prayer with God. I pray that you would draw us like you drew your son Jesus to that solitary place to spend time with you. Father, we thank you that you made the access, you paid the price so that we can come into your presence, not just as children of God, but as friends of God. You know, and you want to share your secrets with us. You want to share your heart with us. You want to share your version, your vision with us. Father, put us in that place where we have this desperate need to be with you. And I thank you for the incredible moments and discovering that God really is talking to me. You sense the presence of God in a way you've never sensed it before. And that happens when we merely spend time coming into the presence of God. Father, I know that sometimes we speak and we feel like you're not hearing back, but help us not to give up. Give us that spirit of perseverance that as we spend time with you, as we quieten our outer selves, we quieten our inner selves, that we're able to hear from the other side of silence. We're able to hear your voice and we can respond. Father, I thank you. There's so much life in that. You've called us not for a religion. You've called us into a relationship. Amen. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you don't have a personal relationship with God, you can invite Christ into your heart today and you can make him your Lord and Savior. See, God wants you to know him and to know him in a much more intimate way. And you can't do that unless you invite him right into your heart. He's so intimate. He's not just with you. He lives inside of you. So if you've never invited Christ into your heart, you can do that today. And his Holy Spirit will come into your heart you can receive Christ as Lord and Savior. If that's you, you've never said this prayer, I'm going to say this very simple prayer. You can repeat this prayer. You can repeat it out loud. Repeat it, you know, in your heart to God. Say this prayer. God will hear. Are you ready for this prayer? Say this simple prayer, and your life will never be the same. He will change you for eternity. Pray this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sins. Today, by faith, I receive you. I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, if you said that prayer for the very first time, I want you to raise your hand and just wave it at me. You received Christ. Yeah, I see that hand. Thank you, sister. What a great decision that you made. Is there anyone else? I received Christ today. Yep, there's another hand over there. I see that hand. Greatest decision, the greatest life-changing moment will be from this time on. God has a path and a life for you to live, you know, and now he wants you to become a part of his church's family. Together, we walk out the purposes of God. Is there anyone else? Raise your hand. If you raise your hand today, I'll say, welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to a brand new relationship with Jesus. And your life is going to be changed for eternity. Amen. Thank you for the gift. And when you die and you leave this earth, you're headed to a destination called heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy.